The translator. That's good? Good. Today we're going to be reading in Daniel chapter 5. Old Testament, it's the smallest of the major prophets, and you should have a copy of the text in English and Chinese with you. Should have gotten that when you came in. I'm going to apologize to the translator right now. I will try to speak slowly. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Daniel 5. I always encourage you to bring your Bible with you so that you can read the text yourself. The young people are well familiar that I make this request quite frequently. I'd like you to take notes, if at all possible, as you see fit. Why? Because you retain more if you take notes as well. You walk away from a sermon and you're only going to remember so much, but if you've taken notes, then you'll remember more and you'll be able to call up your notes and take a look and remember what God had shown you. With the youth last week, we covered chapter 4, the testimony of a Gentile king. I don't know if you know that was in the Bible. There's actually a Gentile king that comes to know the Lord, and that being Nebuchadnezzar. Like most politicians, Nebuchadnezzar the Great had a pride problem. God warned him to humble himself or he would experience 7 years of insanity. Nebuchadnezzar ignored the word of the Lord and went insane a year later. He lost his kingdom and was finally restored only after he humbled himself and acknowledged that he was just a man and the God of the Israelites is God. He learned that even though he was the king of the most powerful empire on the planet, he was still under God Almighty. There's somebody more powerful than he was. Historical records for ancient Babylon indicate that there was a 7-year period without government activity between 582 and 575 BC. This is during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's likely that this is the time where he went insane and the government didn't do much work while he was in such a case. He was restored to king over Babylon eventually after he acknowledged God, but he lost 7 years of his life because of pride. Listen, God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Sometimes it takes a lot. Sometimes we get restored, and sometimes we don't. But there is always, always a cost to pride. The Bible says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the fastest way for us to be opposed by God is to think our ways are right instead of his ways. Nebuchadnezzar the Great, after a reign of about 43 years, he died on October 7th, 562 BC. His son, he only ruled for 2 years, and he was succeeded by his brother-in-law, who ruled for 4 years. Then his son ruled for only 9 months because he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators who then appointed one of their gang members, Nabonidus, to be the king. Ancient Babylonian king lists show Nabonidus to be the last king of Babylon. And for a long time, historians and archaeologists just knew that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon. But in your Bible today, in chapter 5, it starts off with a man named Belshazzar as the king of Babylon. And by the end of the chapter, he's going to lose the kingdom. So which is right? What archaeologists have dug up or your Bible? And I will tell you, skeptics for many years said your Bible is wrong because there is no King Belshazzar. And that's what we thought for a long time. So now what do we do with this information? Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you this. When someone brings up a challenge like this and says, look, your Bible is wrong, archaeologists, historians are right, understand that we have not done enough digging in archaeology or history. Your Bible is always right. Understand that. Even if there's no supporting evidence, it is correct. Matter of fact, Belshazzar didn't exist. Let me back up a little bit. Norm Geisler and Thomas Howe say in their publication, The Big Book of Bible Difficulties, they say this, the Bible has withstood the criticism of great skeptics, agnostics, and atheists down through the centuries, and your Bible is able to withstand the feeble efforts of unbelieving critics today. Still, there's no mention of Belshazzar outside of the Bible. So now what do you do? Well, we dug up the Nabonidus cylinders. Make sure we got this going right. Go ahead and click on this slide here, and we'll get focus back to the slide. Perfect. Okay, there's some cylinders here. These are the Nabonidus cylinders. They were excavated between 1854 and 1881. In archaeological terms, that's pretty recently, right? Last 150 years. They're not as big as you think they are. Matter of fact, the one in the upper left, that's only about 4 inches tall by 2 inches wide. It's only about this big. The big one on the bottom is only about 9 inches tall, maybe 4 inches wide. These are not that big. But what they did is they took these and they wrote histories on them. And on these particular cylinders, it actually mentions King Nabonidus and King Belshazzar both. The cylinders indicated not only Belshazzar's association with Nabonidus on the throne, but it also indicated that during the last few years of Nabonidus's reign, he was traveling in Arabia. While he was gone in Arabia, he had appointed Belshazzar to be the co-regent king in Babylon. So these cylinders support what you read in your scriptures. They had a co-regent kingship. That means they reigned together. Nabonidus was the highest ruler in the land. Belshazzar was the second highest ruler in the kingdom. And this will come to play. You'll understand why I'm saying this shortly. The co-reigning of rulers was quite common during ancient times. Why would they do this? Because sometimes if you're on one side of your kingdom, it's days or weeks to get to the other side of your kingdom. So it was common to have somebody, the appointed ruler, on that side so they can make judgment calls while you're on this side. And that's what we have happening here. The pharaohs were very popular for doing this, infamous for doing exactly this. And that helped us understand the pharaoh's timeline when we understand they co-reigned, not just succession reigned like we do with our American presidents today. Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. And in the text here, it's going to say father. Hey, your father, Nebuchadnezzar. But the word father in this context, in biblical times, does not mean what we commonly say. In our turn, well, we use it. We talk about father, right? How many times did the Pharisees say that Abraham is our father? It doesn't mean that Abraham was daddy. But it meant that we are the lineage of Abraham, that we had the authority and the privileges of Abraham. Jesus was called the son of David. But David was not his dad. But he had the authority, the lineage, the rights, privileges of being the son of David. Belshazzar's mother, however, was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. So Nebuchadnezzar is actually grandpa. Right? There's the lineage. And Belshazzar now is co-regent king of Babylon, so he has Nebuchadnezzar's birthright and authority. so he could say, Nebuchadnezzar, my father. As we open Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is on the throne in Babylon. The date is October 12th, 539 BC. Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 if you want to read with me. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So here in the scriptures is Belshazzar. He's partying down with his advisors and his nobles, his wives and his concubines. They're all together just partying. The youth learned last week that Babylon is no small city. Its origins are with Nimrod back in Genesis 10 and the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Now, here's an artist's idea of what Babylon may have looked like. It's kind of hard to see, but right buttons here. I want to say that. So here is, the River Euphrates is right through here. You've got the outside or the inner walls right around here in downtown Babylon. And you've got, the river goes right through the middle of the town. Around those, on the outside of those walls, is actually a moat. It's fed by the River Euphrates and provides extra protection for the city. What we can't see on this picture is out here is another outer wall. On these inner walls, the inner wall was so wide you can race a chariot four wide around the city. On the outer walls, they had some 250 towers 100 feet above the wall. This was an extremely well-protected city. Being built right over the river there, it actually allowed them to have water even if they were being attacked. They just drink the water right out of the river. Today, it looks like this. This is off of Google Earth. So you can still see where the moat and the wall would have been here. The old river Euphrates went down through here. You can still see it's kind of got the road work where the river used to go. After 2,500 years, a river can move, and that's what happened here. So it was a very strong, a very powerful city. On this night, the king Belshazzar and his nobles were partying inside the great banquet hall. They figured there's probably going to be right up in this area, right up in here. At first, they thought that was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and they discovered later on that was actually the banquet room, and probably where Belshazzar is as we're doing this reading. Outside, so that's what's going on. Inside the city, they've got the party going on, right? They're safe inside, all is good. He goes, yeah, we're good, right? Outside of the city, though, what Belshazzar doesn't know is that historians believe that Nabonidus, the king, is already captured. That much of Babylonian Empire is now under control of the Medes and the Persians, and they're getting ready to execute their plan to overtake the capital city. The king certainly knew that the armies were outside the city, that they were gathering. He's trusting the fortifications that we talked about, pretty much pretending that there is no risk. And he tries to distract his guests, the nobles, the wives, the concubines, with all of these with the loot that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem all those years ago. And as they started to drink from the goblets and from that those resources, they're mocking the living God. And they're worshiping the God of metals and stone and wood. If you want to compare Belshazzar's behavior with Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation some 36 years before, chapter 4, that's when Nebuchadnezzar put his faith in God. His proclamation that we read in chapter 4 describes how he put his faith in God, and it's an irrefutable, miraculous account of what happened. And here's what he said: I want all people in all nations to see and hear about the God of heaven. He is the one true holy God, and I want all to know that he is the real king. He is the one in sovereign control. He sets up, he takes down the king of Babylon. I am the king of Babylon only because he is letting me. He is the one in authority. It took Nebuchadnezzar the Great many years to come to this realization. And you can read about it in chapter 4, when he finally professed his belief in God. His testimony was clear and it was strong. Back in chapter 2, he ordered no one to say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the leaders who succeeded him did not adopt his position. Was Nebuchadnezzar's experience an embarrassment to the kids? You know, they could look at him and say, yeah, Dad, you kind of wrote these things about this new God instead of our gods. But Dad, you're kind of going a little bit crazy about that time. Yeah, I think we're going to just kind of follow our own thing. And that seems to be what happened. Yes, because none of the other people that succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, none of them turned to the God of the Bible. There's no record that any of them put their faith in God so powerfully, demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar. Indeed, it looked like Belshazzar's hoping in vain that one of his gods of wood or stone or steel might save the kingdom. Parents, grandparents, I want to speak to you for a second. Please, please teach of your experience with the living God of the Bible to your young people. They need to hear how you have seen him move in your life. They need to hear your experience of what God is doing. They need to understand this is not just some book, some old book, but it describes the living God of the Bible. They need to hear it from you. Let your legacy be passed to the generations that follow you. Nebuchadnezzar did not do this. I'm not talking about family traditions. I'm talking about real encounters that you have with God. You certainly have spiritual insights that will help your children and grandchildren. Now, perhaps you're new to the faith and you don't have a lot of experience like I'm talking about to share with your offspring. And each of us have our own testimonies of how God opened our eyes to his truth and how we have responded and how he confirmed his gospel. So, I want to encourage you, every one of us, dig into this book. Really dig in, look at it, search it out. Understand what its contents are. Understand what God has to say. Read it every day, devour it. And when God shows you something, write it down. Perhaps, yes, just write it down. Here's a picture of my old Bible that I used about 40 years ago. Put it on a scanner, took a picture of it. This is what I used a long time ago. I was 19, okay? So, yeah, you see little funny pictures in there and that kind of stuff. But I would always grab the pen with the smallest, finest tip I could find. And there are times I could actually put notes in between the different lines. And right up here, you could probably see, I don't know if you can see it, right here. There's like three or four lines written right there. I actually got more space. I could have put more. Right? Other places up in here. Here is the Lord's Prayer. This is Matthew 5, 6, 7. Chapter 6, basically. Take notes. Take notes. This is my Bible. This is what I did. Some of you may be uncomfortable doing this, and you know what? I'm fine with that. Why did I put my notes in my Bible? Because whenever I had my Bible with me, I had those notes with me. I didn't lose the notes. They were with my Bible. Some of you are not comfortable writing in your Bibles. You know what? I respect that. In such a case, grab a journal, grab a notebook, and write them in your notebook. Why? Because when I'm going to read these again, although now I got to use my phone as a camera to try to see it, because it's a little small print now, or magnifying glass. My eyes are not like what they used to be. But there's riches here. There is good treasure in some of these notes that I've taken, insights that God gave me or I heard through a pastor or some other preaching, maybe on the radio. I was able to pull it up. And you know what? Not only do my offspring get to hear my verbal recounting of what God's doing, but they also have a written account of what God showed me over the years as well. So my recommendation is, please, take notes. Follow it. Write them down, what God shows you, and then use them to train up your children and grandchildren in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Another thing you could do is keep a prayer journal. When you have a prayer request, write in the journal. Write down the day that you prayed that prayer. Later on, when God answers that prayer, write down the answer that God provided to that prayer and the date that that happened. Pretty soon, your journal is going to be full of all kinds of prayers that God had answered. Later on, when you're discouraged in the faith, you can pull over that journal. Is any of this really real? Or am I tricking myself? Or I'm kind of discouraged. Maybe God left me. And you pull open this journal and you see God's faithfulness. You see how God has kept himself faithful to you. And you become encouraged again. On those days when you're alone, God never left you. You're not alone. He will never leave nor forsake you. So use a prayer journal. If Nebuchadnezzar had done these things with his descendants, perhaps Belshazzar would not have given up the empire on this night. Nebuchadnezzar didn't leave a good enough legacy for his descendants. Rather than turning to God while the armies were set up outside the city, Belshazzar turned to his own exploits, the exploits of his forefathers, and the kings and the nobles and the wives and the concubines. They were mocking God of heaven by drinking from the elements from the temple of Jerusalem. And they're praising the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and whatever else they would worship. We're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 5. Read verses 5 through 7. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster on the wall, near the lampstand, the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners, and he said to these men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed with purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Have you ever heard the phrase, "the handwriting is on the wall"? This is where it comes from. It comes straight out of the Bible. Handwriting is on the wall. Right? The fingers started writing on the wall right where the light was, so everybody could see exactly what's being said. Have you ever heard the phrase, "they were so scared their knees were knocking"? Guess where that comes from? It comes right here in the Bible. Knees are knocking. That's a visual, isn't it? Now notice that Belshazzar's offering the prize of being the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That wouldn't make sense, except for what we talked about earlier. Remember, Nabonidus was first ruler. Belshazzar was number two. He can't give up number two because that's him. So it'll make him number three. All of a sudden, this makes sense with what we discover in history. And I want you to take a look at what's being offered. Clothed in purple. Public recognition. I look good. Oh, yeah. Right? A gold chain. Wealth. More public recognition. The third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to spoil the story here. Because the Medes and the Persians are going to overthrow this city by the end of the night. How long is that worldly wealth promised? Hour? A couple hours? It's not going to last very long. If we're enticed by the promises of the world, who knows how long they're going to last? The world can't make any promises. But the elements of God, those are forever. We need to set our sights on the things that are most important. Temporary fulfillment, temporary satisfaction. Don't settle for what the world has to offer, but set your heart on the things that will last forever. Listen, what we have now is temporary. It will not last. This, my friends, is the handwriting on the wall. Daniel chapter 5, we're going to read 8 through 16. Then all the king's wise men came in. Oh, they're attracted by the purple and the gold and third of the kingdom, right? All the wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar, I'm not Babylonian, became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. The nobles were baffled. The queen, now, when it says queen, in your Union Chinese text, there's parentheses there. It says the queen mother. That is correct. This is not the queen, his wife. He had many wives and concubines there, but this is mom. This is the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. But the queen, verse 10, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, actually it was her father, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of those exiles my father and the king brought from Judah? Kind of an insult. I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods is in you, that the spirits of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. King Belshazzar is doing the same thing his grandfather did before he was saved. When he has problems, he seeks the world's wisdom and ideas, but his best counselors could not give a good answer. Listen, There happen to be times of spiritual battles in our lives. Challenges that seem to be overwhelming, that rise up. And the world's wisdom is going to be insufficient. This is why we must spend more time in the Bible and understand the counsel of God and the wisdom that He offers. Our families are being attacked today. The enemies are all around us. They're at work plotting against us. They are taking our children and they're teaching them wrong standards and ethics and priorities. Activities upon activities consume so much of our time. I had a friend who used to frequently tell me, "Don't let the devil steal your time." Too often, we're just giving our time away. And the fact that there is a limited amount of time that we have, we got less and less every day. So many times I've seen parents weeping in their hands for their children that have lost their way. Their spirits are broken, their hearts are crushed. And when the parents had the opportunity to do something while the children were growing up, they didn't do it then. They ignored the erosion and the attacks on their kids. And even here, I have had several moms come up to me with tears in their eyes asking me to help their children. Let us not wait. Let us not wait for the walls to be breached. Let's be proactive today, please, to protect our families and our own hearts. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, God warns us to be very careful. Very careful. Be very careful how we live. And notice that God wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. This may be news to some of you, right? Because many Christians I know, they treat the will of the Lord like an Easter egg hunt. I got to go find the will of the Lord. I got to go find it. Can you help me find it? Where is it? How do I determine what the will of the Lord is? Do you know that God wants you to know His will? Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you are seeking Him with the right motives, He will reveal His will. It is a promise. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and live not as unwise, but as wise. Listen, our families deserve us to be more diligent about this. Our God deserves us to be more diligent about this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek Him with all of your heart. Seek to know His ways. Seek to know Jesus. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If your heart is wayward, then your priorities will be wayward. Guard your heart. If you're teaching your heart to love and follow the Lord every day, then you will see the fruit from that. Now, the world tells you to follow your heart, but it's wayward without the Lord. The Bible says, seek the Lord with your heart. If you don't know how to do this, ask someone. Look, we got elders in this church. Ask the elders. Ask someone who's got a relationship with God that you respect. Seek help and follow wise counsel before it's too late. By now in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is probably, are you ready for this? Probably in his late 80s. He may be retired, right? That's why when the king called in all of his wise counselors, Daniel was not among them. But notice how Daniel's heart is still set on the things of God. Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, says, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Daniel's response is direct, but it's humble. He's not serving God Almighty for personal gain. Keep your gifts, give your rewards to others. And a true minister of God never does the work for himself, but always does the work for God, for the glory of God, and for the benefit of the people, not for personal riches. The scriptures are clear. A minister is worth their wages. And indeed, we are indebted to our leaders who shepherd us. But a purple robe? A golden chain? The third spot in the kingdom? These are not wages that would put food on the table. This is something way above and beyond that. Daniel said, "I want nothing to do with it. I want to glorify God." And God still revealed the interpretation to Daniel. He was willing to serve God. Daniel was willing to serve God by interpreting the handwriting on the wall for the king. But first, Daniel says, "I want to remind you of something, King Belshazzar. There is a context for all that's happening on this night, and Daniel wants to make sure the king and his guests understand what is truly happening." I'm going to read verses 18 through 22 in Daniel chapter 5. "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the king of the high position that he gave him, all the nations and the peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put them to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of all his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, set over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." What an indictment. "Do you remember when your grandfather learned the hard lesson about pride, about who really is in control and authority of this world? He wrote down that proclamation. And I know you know this, Belshazzar, how he lost his mind because of pride, and for 7 years he was put out of the palace and returned only after he finally acknowledged God. And you, Belshazzar, of all people, you should know this. This is your heritage. This is your birthright. This is your grandfather. You knew all of this." Brothers and sisters, of all the people who should know that we should not have to tell, "Do not steal," who should that be? That should be us. Christians, we should know, don't steal. Time, money, possessions. We know what happened on that cross, how God placed the sins of all of us on the shoulders of the Son of God as he bore our punishment. And Jesus died a death he did not deserve so that we could live a life that we did not earn. No one should have to tell us about stealing things or time. We should know. No one should tell us to abstain from sexual immorality. We know our Savior directed us to purity and to avoid sin that would entangle and entrap us. Of anybody on the planet, we should know. No one should ever remind us of the calling that we have to live as disciples. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect and that there's no sin, but we know that he died for our sin. We know now that we are to live another way by the power of the Holy Spirit, not feeding the sin nature, but glorifying Jesus. We know all of this. How then should we live our lives? Belshazzar knew what happened to his grandfather. And he persisted in the wrong direction. We should know. We should know what's right. And we should be the ones pursuing it. Nobody should need to tell us of these things. King Belshazzar, if there's anyone that knows not to defile the temple vessels, it's you. You know what pride did to your grandfather. You know the impact that had on the whole kingdom and your own family. And yet you, Belshazzar, did not humble yourself, even though you knew these things. God gave you plenty of time to come to your senses, Belshazzar. You know how God warned your grandfather. You know what should have been done, but you did not do it. What? Were you waiting for some dream to come along, giving you one more warning, and then a year following that before you were driven crazy for 7 years? Yeah, that's what happened to your grandfather, but that's not what happens to us. That's not what's going to happen to you. God doesn't work that way. He works with each one of us differently, each one of us individually. And each time he works on us. For some, it might be something like 7 years of eating grass. For others, it might be a decree that our forefathers left to detail how God works in our lives. For you, that warning may be a still small voice that is directing you away from sin to righteousness. The question is, will you listen? Will you listen? Will you listen before it's too late? The king of Babylon did not listen. Verse 23. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines, they drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. The king willfully and repeatedly chose to do what he knew he should not do. Every breath you breathe is from the Lord, King Belshazzar, and us. Every breath we breathe is from the Lord. Verse 24 through 28. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The word many literally means numbered. Mene, mene means there is a number and it has numbered, reached that number. In other words, it's finished. Now is the time. Tekel means ways, and parson means divided. And by the way, this is where that phrase comes from, that you've been weighed on the scales and been found wanting. This is where that comes from. Daniel chapter 5, verse 29 through 31. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Notice that Belshazzar did not protest Daniel's interpretation. Daniel says, here's what that means. Belshazzar didn't He didn't. He just gave up the purple and the gold, and here you go. No protesting at all. No argument. It was done. The king gave Daniel the purple and the clothes and the gold chain and proclaimed him third highest. Probably forced that upon Daniel. But so what? Worldly achievements are so hollow and so temporary. They promise great things, but they disappear into vanity. That night, this night, the mighty kingdom of the Babylonian Empire came to an end. Cyrus the Great of Persia, he boasted on the Cyrus cylinder that the Medes and the Persians captured the city of Babylon without firing a shot, as it were. What they did, it's brilliant what they did. Remember that river that flowed through the city? They took that river, they redirected that river out into a marsh. And while the water was going that way, they actually marched underneath the walls and walked right into the city. That would have been insufficient because there's walls and gates all the way along the river on the inside, but those were left open as well. And so when they went underneath, they had free rein right into all of the city. And this night, that was the end of that. By the way, Cyrus the Great, he was prophesied by Isaiah over 150 to 200 years before he was even born. When I say he was prophesied by Isaiah, three different times in the book of Isaiah, it says, my servant Cyrus will do these things. So before he was even born, God declared Cyrus was going to come in and take care of Babylon. It's no big deal for God to know that Cyrus would be ruling shortly in Babylon. Darius the Mede was a sub-king, a provincial king, under the kingship of Cyrus the Great. And just like that, all of the riches that Nebuchadnezzar had amassed and Belshazzar had boasted in, they now belonged to their enemies. Even with this great tactical information that I just gave you on how the physical capture of the city occurred, it must be concluded that the Babylonian Empire actually fell from within. The armies of the Medes and the Persians could only conquer because Belshazzar and his nobles were found lacking in spiritual and moral values. As the writing on the wall said, they were weighed on the scales by God and found wanting. Like I said, today, our families are under attack. Our culture is doing whatever it can to turn our hearts away from anything, away to anything except for God. Our time, our money, our passions are easily turned towards things that will not last. Your children are specifically being targeted. And the aggression against holy living is getting stronger and stronger every day. You don't need me to tell you this. You guys see this yourselves. Let us not be deceived like Belshazzar was and who lost everything. Instead, let us be attentive to what really matters. God exhorts us in the book of Proverbs. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the left, to the right, or to the left, but keep your foot from evil. And I will close with Paul's instruction to Timothy. Be diligent. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God is your strength, and he is the lover of your soul. Seek him, and he will give you all that you need for success in him. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for this church again. For each one of us, every person in this building, and every person that hears the recording later on, glorify yourself in our lives, Father. We turn to you. We worship you. You are number one in our lives, not our activities, not our hobbies or our habits, not our profession. Indeed, Father, not even our family. You are number one. Teach us, dear God, to have the priorities that you established. Teach us, dear God, to follow you with our whole heart. And teach us, dear God, to say no to the things we ought to say no and say yes to the things that we should say yes. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for each one of us, Father, that we would glorify you with all that we have for all of our days, that many would come to know who you are, and we ourselves would be able to glorify you even more. Father, we thank you for today's word from your scriptures that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Vance 弟兄给我们的非常丰富的讲道的信息，愿我们不要像伯沙撒王一样，只在我们的脑子里知识上认识上帝，我们能真的活出神的真道，活出他的爱，成为我们的家人、我们的孩子、我们周围的朋友们的祝福。我们一起来用这首《活出爱》作为今天的回应诗歌。
见。
谢主。
感谢我们教会这个有特色的，应该叫婆媳二人组啊，非常的美妙的歌声。我们在今天的家事报告开始之前，我们有一个特殊的差派仪式，我们请景耀弟兄。
哎，大家好，我希望大家都认识我了哈，这是我第三年哈，在这时候上台来。我想我们在这三年中，我们做了很多的事哈。那今年是特别哈，那我记得我在年初的时候，我听了一个讲到那个刘同牧师他讲，今年是一个突破的年哈。突破是什么意思呢？就是说今年会有很多的改变哈。那我想我们看到在真光教会，确确实实我们真的是往前走了很大的步哈。那事实上，我发觉这个神做事的时候，他有他的 season 哈。事实上，在我们家也有很多的改变哈。我今天中午的时候，在跟我太太讲话的时候，他就说他今年也是有很多改变。他以前呢，如果你认识我太太，他是最不喜欢改变的人呢，他是拒绝改变的人。可是他今年他有一个新就是说他从上帝那边领受，他就是说，神啊，如果你愿意的话啊，我愿意就是照着你的照着你的方法去行哈。所以他今天也是蒙受了许许多多的祝福。那今天呢，今天我想我们的你看秋天是收获的季节，那事实上我们也有很多的收获哈。那我们今天很高兴我们这个四季坊的 leader， 我们有另外两个 leader， 我们今天要做差派，一位是叶英姊妹另外一个是我们的祝长老哈。那当然我们还有另外两位正在受训哈。那我们当他们受训完的时候，我们会也会有差派典礼啊，一个是Mark 长老哈，赵长老哈，另外一个是那个Mary 姐妹哈，马姐妹。好，那我们今天我们就是很高兴。那当然这个收成是因为我们有栽种哈。那事实上 Mary 哈，她还接受一个训练哈，是一个圣经辅导的训练哈，是那个恩言辅导中心的训练哈，她也结束了。那当然那边我们没有特别的仪式，那我就是特别提一下。那事实上我们今年有因为他的缘故，然后我们知道那个训练会对我们教会有很大的帮助。我们有另外五名弟兄姐妹也愿意就是加入那样的训练啊。那就像我刚刚说的，我们除了我们要有收获的话，一定要栽种。那今天今天10月1号是我们第三度的那个斯蒂凡同工的招募哈。那我想我们都接下来就是说这个月这整个月都是我们的招募的一个月哈。接下来我们那个中委会为我们准备一些那个宣传的影片哈，就包括可能是我们弟兄姐妹的见证，是不是？好，那今天最后结束的时候，那个弟兄会有斯蒂凡的同工上来。OK， 就是说今天结束的时候，那我们会有同工在前面。那如果你们对斯蒂凡就是说想要更进一步的认识的话啊，请你们就上前来，我们会有同工在这里给你解答。那我就不多占用时间，我们请长老上来为我们两位新的那个 leader 做差派。
帅哥美女两位好，我们今天差派他们，也就是说我们教会明年1月份会开始训练自己的训练这个斯蒂凡的这个课程David 弟兄来了我们教会3年栽种，我们真是会有5位弟兄姊妹有这个 leader 的训练。好，我们 Ashley 刚刚完成，他们两个完成，等到 Mark 和 Mary 弄完的话呢，我们就可以开始这个训练过程，然后我们要 招聘啊，愿意学这个课程的人，从明年一月到六月份进行训练。现在我们叫两个祷告，求神啊恩待他们啊，借他们呢，真是把上帝的福留给大家。好，也是谢谢大家一起同心为他祷告，一起来支持他们，对吧？好，我们一起来。好，亲爱的主，我们谢谢你啊，你爱我们，你也要我们把你的爱啊传递给我们周围的人，因此你命令我们要彼此相爱。我们教会在这两三年的时间里面，谢谢主你自己啊，要让我们许多的弟兄姊妹接受了训练，使我们的关怀比三年前有了一个巨大的飞跃的长进啊。今天我们特别感恩有这个祝长老还有这个夜莺姊妹，他们已经经过了实体坊的这个 leader 的训练，因为他们可以肩负起这个训练别人的责任。我们为他们的这种担当感谢你，愿意也为他们愿意为这个事情有更多的付出感谢你。主啊，他们为这个事情所舍弃的，主啊，我们真的恳求你偿还给他们超过他们的所求所想，也为全教会的用姊妹求，使我们共同的来支持他们在这个事情上的努力的付出。愿我们的教会啊，弟兄姊妹，我们社区更多的人得到主你自己的爱。我们今天就祝福这两位，求主你自己恩待他们，坚固他们。祷告都是奉主耶稣基督的名求，阿门。好，谢谢。